Good to see everyone out this evening. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. It's been a pretty beautiful day thus far, and mostly not because of the weather or the nice temperature or anything like that, but especially because of the beautiful news that we all heard tonight before services. Sister Gabby now was baptized into Christ, and that's such beautiful and great news, and we just want to rejoice in that and want to be extra thankful to God in our prayers tonight and make sure that we're praying for her as she starts and begins her life in Christ, that she continues to grow in Him. Just so thankful for that and encouraged by her example, and hopefully we'll be able to take that courage that she showed by being baptized and giving her life over to Christ and maybe take that into our week as well. So it's just a beautiful night to be out, beautiful night to be together. Who better to be with than God's people? And so with that being said, let's get into our lesson this evening. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I want to focus on this story because this is actually one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It has that little moment where you have this wonderful prophet Micaiah saying, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." There is just so much power in such a statement. And really, that's how every single one of us should sound. That should be our mantra. That as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. Now, I think you could spend an entire lesson on just that alone. We're going to kind of talk about that. It's going to be one of the main points, but I actually do want to talk about more than just Micaiah, because there are three separate characters that I would say are very prominent characters in the Bible story, and particularly in this chapter. That's Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. And so we're going to break this down into three separate points, looking at each individual, seeing the lessons that we should learn from them. Before we get to that, I want to just kind of break down the story because we don't have enough time to read through it all. But first of all, what you have is obviously Ahab. He's the king of Israel at this time, and you know this. He is just one of the worst. He is such a terrible king. Doesn't care about God's commandments, and that shows in this story especially. He doesn't care about anything God has had to say. He has made Israel's culture awful and so depraved. And with that being said, he just continuing in his rebellious ways and just continuing in his godless ways, he decides he's going to go to war with another kingdom, Ramoth-Gilead, and he tries to entice Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah at this time, who was in fact, I will say, a good king of Judah. And there's something to say about that as we continue on. But he tries to entice Jehoshaphat to go to war with him with Ramoth-Gilead. Well, Jehoshaphat accepts. And then in the next few verses there, what we find is that while he agrees to go to war with him, he wants to first inquire of the Lord if what he's agreed to is a good idea, if it's sound. And Ahab brings forth all kinds of prophets because Jehoshaphat wants a word from the Lord, which is a good thing. But what he gets is a bunch of false prophets that don't care about God's word ultimately, because hence the name false prophets. And so they give this really just a fabrication of visions of victory for both Ahab and Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat understands, it almost seems like knows that these are not real prophets. They don't care about God. So he says, is there any that are truly God's servants? And so Ahab, kind of a little upset about this, he says, well, you know, there's one, but I hate the guy because he never says anything good about me. And so Jehoshaphat basically says, oh, don't say that, basically just to bring him in. So they bring him before both kings, and that is Micaiah. And he comes in and he has that beautiful statement, as the Lord lives, I'm going to speak what God gives to me. Nothing more, nothing less. And as he's brought before the kings, he gives really a true vision from the Lord, but it's a vision of defeat, of what is going to happen should they go through with this, through with these plans. In the end, really no one listens. And because of that, at the very end of the chapter, what you find is Ahab dies in this story. Ahab has a lot that you see throughout his kingdom, and you see him fight and fuss with Elijah constantly, but finally this is the end of Ahab's story. And why did it happen? Because he did not listen to God. Now, Micaiah's prophecy came true, and in fact, Jehoshaphat is able to escape from that moment, but there is some things that God has to say to him, and we're going to look at all of that tonight. But as we break this down and look at these three individuals, what we have is an unbeliever, someone who just doesn't care about God's word. We have a faithful prophet, a man who is true and steadfast in God's will and word. And then you have this third man, Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. He really did care about God, but
there were some missteps that he took. And so we call him the misguided servant. And what I want to do this evening is look at each one of these men and see the need and the virtue of dependence on God. And as we see that and make those points of application, we really want to focus on which of these men are you? Which one of these men am I? Because I know which one I really want to be like, and there's two others that I really want to try and not be like, or at least be better than. And so we're going to look at that throughout this lesson. And first of all, we're obviously going to begin with Micaiah, who was the true and faithful servant to the Lord. Again, if you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 13. In verse 13, as he is brought before the kings, and he says, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." The reason he has to do this is because the messengers have told him that, guess what? Everyone has already told the kings that they will have victory. You better say the same thing. This is going to please Ahab. This is going to make everybody happy, so you better go along with it. Micaiah is just not going to go along with it. In verse 14, it says, "When he came to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?' He said, 'Go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand.'" And I will just say, before you continue on, this seems to be pretty obviously sarcasm, because even Ahab says, okay, tell me the truth. In verse 15, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so when the name of the Lord is invoked, Micaiah says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" And so from the very outset, again, I love that little exchange where he's like, "Oh yeah, sure, if you want to, go on ahead." And then Ahab, seeing that, you know, he's being a little sarcastic, says, "Just tell us what you see." And Micaiah gives him a true vision from the Lord, and it's not what Ahab wants to hear. In fact, it's not what any one of them wants to hear. Imagine all the people that are listening. Micaiah had a great crowd. You see that throughout this story. But even though Micaiah had such a crowd in front of him, even though he had the king in front of him, he was not afraid to distinguish himself from the rest of the crowd. And that's something that we need to take from Micaiah. He wasn't afraid to distinguish himself from the majority. He wasn't afraid to distinguish himself from the false prophets. How easy is it to distinguish yourself from them? You just speak the truth when everyone else very simply is not. That's how easy it is. And because of how easy it is, he gets in trouble about this because Ahab just wants to bring him, you know, I guess bring him to justice to a degree. But I kind of like thinking about it like this. While Micaiah, this is very important, both of these. On one hand, he was dedicated to making sure that he looked different from the rest of those who did not care about God's will. He was too afraid to not look different from them. He was also, I would say, just as afraid, if not more afraid, to be disassociated from God. There's a big difference between the two, but I think both are equally important. I think we need to, like Micaiah, develop this desire to not be associated with the sinful majority and develop this fear that he has to be disassociated from God. Both are necessary, and I think they go together. We need to have the desire to look like God's people regardless of what it's going to bring to us, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the shame, regardless of the humiliation, the embarrassment. Because there is going to be, you know, shame. And I say that, you know, kind of loosely, because is it really shameful to follow God? No. But everyone else is going to act like it is. Because why? You just want to stick with the truth. Christ Jesus is that truth. And the reason we have to develop this desire to distinguish ourselves from everyone else and distinguish ourselves to look more like God is because discipleship, being a Christian, will always do this. It's not, maybe you'll get by through life without making any enemies. Maybe you'll get by through life without, you know, creating any issues because you're sticking to the truth. That promise is never given. In fact, it looks like we're given an opposite promise that you will receive the persecution and affliction and suffering just because you're not willing to let go of God. And so that's why we have to develop this. And in fact, one of the best stories I think you find of this is in Daniel, the book of Daniel in chapter 3. And this is another very familiar passage. But in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come before Nebuchadnezzar, who had given this decree, him and his servants trying to enforce this, that he builds this beautiful statue, and it's glorious, and it's supposed to represent him. And he tells everyone that when they hear the harps and the lyres, when they hear all these instruments, they are to bow down before the statue and essentially worship Nebuchadnezzar and worship the graven image. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of God, they can't do this. They don't do this. And they're brought before the king to maybe given just one more chance. Listen, I'm willing to let bygones be bygones if you just bow down and worship right now. Look at what they say. It's so beautiful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you can set up. Just that statement alone, I think you could spend an entire lesson on. But why do I bring this up? Because like Micaiah, they couldn't and would not bow. It didn't matter what the consequences were going to be. They didn't know necessarily what was going to happen. Did you hear? Either or, God, if God delivers us, perfect. If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. It's not worth it. It's not worth life and death. Oh, yeah. God is worth more than living a little bit longer on this earth. And so we're not going to bow. And it was for love for God and a fear for losing him. Both are necessary. And we need to take hold of that more and more as we progress in our relationships with God and we grow in our relationship with him. Well, he distinguished himself from everyone else just like we need to, but he also was bold. And when you depend completely on God, it will make you bold. Just as bold, I think, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But back in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 17 beginning, it says, then the king, picking up where we left off, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go up and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his spirit, prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these, your prophets. For the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. And I like the fact that he makes another distinction. These aren't really God's prophets, they're yours. And that tends to be what unbelievers and people that don't care about God, they tend to surround themselves with people that are just yes men. But regardless, with all that being said, I love how he just does not hold back. That's boldness. This is a true confidence in God's word. And yet another thing that we need to develop and learn from Micaiah. I think about someone else who we look up to in the faith, the Apostle Paul. He was someone that I could look to and say, if I want to be bold and courageous for God, and if I want to stand up, if there's anybody to follow, it's Paul. He withstood beatings and sufferings and all kinds of things. It was not enough to keep him from speaking the word. But even in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, he has to ask the brethren to pray for boldness. Isn't that shocking? Even Paul said, pray that I have boldness. Pray for your boldness and pray for mine, because I need it. I'll tell you something. If Paul needed the prayers of the saints for boldness, how much more do we need to develop that and pray for that as well? You want to be a true servant, you're going to have to say some hard things. That's why boldness is necessary, because it's not always going to be easy, and there are going to be topics that people don't want to hear. That does not mean you get to keep your mouth shut. Just like with Micaiah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. None of the kings wanted to hear this. But true servants of God, they're not going to shut up about this. You can't keep them quiet. They're going to, no matter the consequences, be bold for the Lord. And so what this means is we are going to be resolved to fight for him even in the face of harm. Continuing on in our reading, in verse 23, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. Isn't that amazing? Ahab does not like what he hears in the first place. He continues to tell the truth. Ahab threatens him with a torturous imprisonment. And even when pressed to change his mind in that way, you might think that Micaiah says, wait now. I think I actually hear something else from the Lord. He doubles down. He says, if you survive this, I am not a true prophet of the Lord. And he even calls out, listen, all you people, and know that this is the sign that you've been given. Wow. To have that level of boldness, to have that level of resolve, even in the face of that kind of suffering, it's something to be commended, and it's something that I want to develop more. All of these things, there's so much about Micaiah that I want to look more like. And it makes me ask the question, do I double down when I'm pressed with opposition? Or do I compromise? Maybe when we talk to someone about the gospel, we think, this might start an argument. Maybe this is going to strain a relationship. Am I going to compromise or am I going to double down? Maybe I'm going to lose the relationship entirely. Compromise or double down? It gets harder and harder. If we depend on God, we will be able to double down and stay with him no matter the consequences. It won't matter if we do have a relationship that it's possible we're going to lose. Is it going to be easy? No. But if I'm fully depending on God, he's the only thing that I can't live without. Do we look at it this way? Do I look like Micaiah? Have you made that decision to be fully dependent on him? If not, I don't think we are going to be able to answer like Micaiah. And so, are you Micaiah in this story? Well, secondly, and we're going to go more quickly on this, because Ahab, there's not really much that we want to take and you know, put on ourselves and look more like him. In fact, most of the things we see of him, we want to really do the opposite. And first of all, as we look at what he does in this story, staying in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he from the very beginning just refuses God's counsel. Even before we get to this story, he's been constantly rebellious and disobedient to God. Ahab didn't care about what Micaiah and ultimately what God had to say through Micaiah. Look at verse 17 again. What does he say when he's received this prophecy? Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He hasn't even listened. He's not even paying attention to what's going to happen. And you want to know why I say that? Because you go back to verse 7, and what does he say about Micaiah before he even comes into the picture? After Jehoshaphat asked for a true prophet, he says, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He had already made his decision. This is important because the problem was not that he didn't have enough evidence. It was that he specifically had already made up his own mind, and it wasn't going to be changed. And I tell you what, that is so many people today. There are people who, it doesn't matter what you tell them, it doesn't matter what scripture you bring up to them, they won't change their mind. That's not a real servant of God. A real servant of God is one who heeds God's word and acts on it, a lot like what we talked about this morning. They're not going to hear God's word and say, just forget that. They're not going to hear God's word, even if they don't like the person, and say, I don't think so, buddy. Is this really thus saith the Lord? Then my ears better perk up. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I hate the man or I don't. I've had conversations with people. And I when we talk about, you know, whatever the case may be, it could be about, you know, certain doctrine. It could be about, you know, maybe what we're seeing with other people, and people disagree with me. And I will quote scripture to them and I will say, this is why I say this. This is why I believe this. And unfortunately, what sometimes people will say is, well, I think you just say that because you're young and inexperienced. And I tell you, I just can't stand that. Maybe. You are old and senile. We don't know, do we? What do I know? If I am literally just speaking God's word, that doesn't even come into the conversation. You know what that person's trying to do? They're trying to say, I don't really want to hear that right now. I just want to stick with how I feel. That's a problem. And it's so unfortunate when that happens. No matter what you do or what you say, and when you just stress the Bible pattern, the biblical pattern that we have, people will still just say, I just don't want to hear it. Let me ask you something. Are you Ahab in this way? I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to be Ahab in this way. And just realize, God's counsel stood here. And where did Ahab end up? Well, he ended in death and destruction. So we don't want to be like Ahab. But not only that, he just forgets discipline he's already received. Ahab had been corrected like this before by God. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we don't have enough time to go there, but in verses 20 through 29, after he had killed Naboth for his vineyard, and really Jezebel had a lot to do with that, but after all of this, it's actually quite interesting. Ahab, in this moment, corrected himself. And because he actually repented, God spares him. And so you'd think after that moment, Ahab has, he's really turned a corner, but Ahab's not going to continue growing. And this brings us to another point, that true repentance, it lasts. It's not momentary or temporary. True repentance must progress. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual mindset. I'm continually turning towards God and walking towards him and continually walking further away from sin. But Ahab, every single time, he left every stumbling block in its place to continue to trip him up. After making this beautiful repentance in 1 Kings 21, he just decides, I'm just going to let everything stay where it is, and I'm going to continue letting things hinder me. That's not real repentance. And Christians need to learn from this, that if we truly are going to repent, that means we're going to continually walk closer to God, draw near to him, and resist Satan even more. Get further away from sin every single day, with every single step. And so we can't forget discipline that God has given to us, whether it be through his word, whether it be through the church, through our brethren. We cannot forget the discipline that God has given to us because it's necessary for us to continue in a relationship with him. Well, not only that, but Ahab, he just bends God's word. He just, it really is interesting that he listens to this prophecy, and after he just says, oh, I don't care, we're going to do this anyway, he goes to Jehoshaphat, and look at what happens in verse 29. It says that they went up to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And in verse 29, it says, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. That's kind of funny. I'm going to disguise myself, but you go ahead and make sure everybody knows that you're the king of Judah. What a courageous man Ahab is. But that's a side point. Look at what he is showing or revealing here. He believes God enough to say, I'm a little too afraid to just go out in the open. Guess what? It's not going to matter. But there is, to a degree, some level of, I acknowledge what God has said. And again, didn't we talk about that this morning? It's not just acknowledging what God has said. It is acting on it appropriately. Because where does this rejection of God ultimately lead? In verse 33 of the same chapter, verse 33, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset, he died. He acknowledged, to a degree, to some level, what God had said. But that wasn't enough, because he continued rebelling against God's word, didn't he? And ultimately, that led to his death. Unlike Ahab, we need to learn from God's warnings and from God's will. I mean, honestly, a commonality with Ahab is we won't be able to escape God's judgment while doing what he condemns. And so God says, don't, throughout his word. Doesn't matter what it is. He says, don't do this. And someone comes up and says, well, what if I just try it this way? Guess what you're doing? You're still doing it. Isn't that what Balaam did in Numbers chapter 22? God had told him, don't curse this people. They're my people. And Balaam just tries to find a way to get around this. Oh, I would never go against the Lord for silver or gold. But you know what? Let me just ask and see if I can do this again. He already knew what God's will was. What was he doing? He was trying to find a loophole. There are no loopholes in God's word. So when he says don't, that's it. We don't get to say, well, maybe I can just do it. These people, they just didn't do it right. I can do it better. No one will escape God's judgment. So once again, I ask, are you Ahab? Do you constantly refuse God's counsel? Do you forget the discipline that you've received in the past? Do you try to bend God's word? Look at where he ended up. That's what happens when you depend completely on self and not at all on God. But I want to end with Jehoshaphat. And this, I think, is probably one of the most interesting parts of the story, because Jehoshaphat was actually a good king. And I think he did depend on God, but as you see on the screen, I don't think it was enough. It was very partial. At the very beginning of the chapter, look at what it says in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, "Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" At least Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire of the Lord. At least he wanted God's counsel and he wanted God's wisdom. The problem was he had already made his decision before seeking God in the first place. Because in verse 3, that's a beautiful statement in verse 4. But in verse 3, before that even happens, when Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to war against Ramoth-Gilead with him, he says, "I am as you are and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." He had already made his plans. He had already made his decision. And so, no, that, well, it was a beautiful thing that he wanted to inquire of the Lord. He should have done it first. And I really think that this is one of the main things we have to learn from Jehoshaphat here. And in fact, I would add to the, I just would emphasize this because you continue on in the reading. In verse 27, after he's heard what Micaiah says, he doesn't change his mind. It says, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me," Micaiah says, "Listen, all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. I thought Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was. This was a mistake. He failed here. When he heard what Micaiah had to say, he should have said, I should have never promised you this. God has different plans, and so I can't be a part of this. Like Jehoshaphat, we are tempting fate when we make plans without God and go forward with them without his blessing. I think one of the simplest applications of this, and I think that there are several, but one of the simplest that I thought of immediately was, have you ever made plans for vacation, but when the time came, you realized you made none to go to services? I've talked to people before. Well, we're going to be on a cruise, and we're going to be gone for a long time. And then it comes out in the course of conversation, "Oh, well, so where are you going? Do you know people down there? Is there a sound congregation?" I really don't know. When we get down there, we're probably going to have to look. Probably going to have to look. I thought this was supposed to be our first priority. Making sure that we're with God's people. Making sure that we're worshiping him. Making sure that we are obeying him in every single facet of our lives. Not putting him second. And it is putting him second when we say, "I'm going to make plans for recreation first. And then if God falls in place, if we have enough time on the schedule, then we'll fill him in." That's putting him second. And it's not enough. Just like Jehoshaphat, we can be a good servant. We could be, not like Ahab, just completely rebellious. It's a mistake, regardless, to put him second. Another thing that I think of as you ponder this notion of making plans first and asking for God's counsel later, or looking into God's counsel later, I wonder, especially at this stage in our lives, me and Paige, now that we have Hawk and we have to think about how we are going to, parent him and how we are going to guide him and lead him and grow him. I know a lot of parents that plan for college degrees and they start from a very young age. Actually, Paige and her twin brother, they actually had this really cool scholarship, and the reason they got it was like 21st Century Scholars. It was just for Indiana. But the reason they got it was because their parents were smart enough to say, "Hey, there's a program if we start now," when they were in intermediate school. "If we start this now, they're going to get this scholarship. So let's just go ahead and do it." That's a good thought. I want to plan ahead. But what I see too often are parents, and this wasn't Paige's parents, but what I see too often is parents plan for the college degree so much, and they spend so much time, and they look so far ahead, but they don't look just as far ahead when it comes to their spiritual growth. And what's going to happen when they're exposed to the world and they're no longer in this shelter, in this bubble of home? We need to be preparing. I need to be preparing Hawk, for when the day comes that he leaves my house, he is not just going to be completely unprepared to have those conversations and when those questions of doubt that people try to raise in him come. My goal and my aim is to make sure that when those, because they inevitably will come, when it does, he's not going to have to think, oh no, what would mom and dad do? He's already going to know. And it's not going to be because he's just leaning on my faith. It's because he's going to have his own faith instilled in him from a very young age. But are we planning ahead for the spiritual, not just the physical? Are we being like Jehoshaphat in this? We need to be planning ahead specifically for God first and everything else second. Not only this, but I think he rejects ultimately divine warning. And what I mean by this is, I think constantly he shows that he has a problem with this particular warning that you see all throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, I think it's just a re-emphasization of the same warning God has given from the very beginning, from Old Testament to New Testament. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I like some translations, it says it brings destruction. It will destroy you. And I think we look at that sometimes and we say, you know, it's a part of the New Testament. We're just like, you know what? I think that's true. But we almost regard it as some empty platitude. It's just a truism with no real impact in my life. But I'm telling you, I think that this, while we quote it all the time, we need to really focus in on what God is trying to say here. Because it's not just an empty platitude. Jehoshaphat, I think, is a beautiful illustration, not a beautiful, but a very impactful illustration of what happens when you don't take God at his word, even when it's as simple as this, that bad company corrupts good morals. Want to know why I say this? Because in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 19 and verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. And after this, it does seem that Jehoshaphat really tries. I think he does repent to a degree. But then you have a little bit later and something else happens that's very similar in chapter 20 in verse 35. Chapter 20 in verse 35. After he's received that rebuke from the Lord, for siding with those that are actual enemies of God, Ahab, in chapter 20 in verse 35, it says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. So he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu, I'm not exactly sure how to say that, of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. Again, here's another moment where you'd think someone would learn from their mistakes. But what does he do? He goes and he allies himself with more enemies of God. And in fact, it's even a king of Israel. In fact, he's related to Ahab. And there's some really interesting connections to make from that. But before we get there, we need to see what Jehoshaphat does here. He seemed to constantly have issues with allowing friendships, alliances, company that got in between him and God. And look at the destruction it brought. And look at the rebuke that he receives. You shouldn't have done this. The only reason you were spared was because there is some good in you. And you do care about God at the very least. What do you think is going to happen when all you ever do is surround yourself with people that are constantly saying things like, oh, don't listen to those people. They're just so self-righteous. What do you think is going to happen when you constantly hear your closest friends and your closest alliances say things like, they are just too strict. You need to get away from that. Or you hear people say, do you really think that I would do something wrong? Do you really think that I would do something so evil and sin? When all you ever do is surround yourself with that group of people, what's inevitably going to happen is you're going to feel for them and get distance yourself from God. You'll get closer to those evil companions. And the ultimate end and outcome is you're going to fall with them. I think that's what we see time and time again. And this is connected with this final point from Jehoshaphat. He was completely deceived because he probably thought that he could get away with this. He probably thought, well, I'm close enough with God that I don't think this leaven is going to hurt me. You know, I think that this lump of dough is very pure and I'm not going to allow any leaven in. But you don't get to say that when you're just pouring more and more and more on yourself. How do we do that? By just making our closest associations and our closest and deepest friendships and relationships with those who do not care about God's will. We are spitting and mocking at the very word that we said we believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. I'm just better than that, God. God says, no, you're not. Bad company, evil companions destroy good morals. It brings destruction. And I would just say, think about the destruction it brought. I don't think necessarily that Jehoshaphat died in sin. I really don't think so. I think that we have more that shows he died pleasing God. while making some mistakes along the way. He ultimately died faithful to God. But look at the results that this alliance brought, alliance with the world. When you look at his sons, Jehoshaphat had a son and a grandson. Their names were Ahaziah and Jehoram. What's interesting is it's the same names. This is why it gets so confusing. As you look throughout the timeline of both the northern and southern kingdoms at this point, the names coincide. Why? Because Jehoshaphat chose to be close with Ahab to the point where he named one of his sons after one of Ahab's sons. Guess what happened with that son? He was terrible. Jehoshaphat lost his children because of that association. He may not have lost his spiritual life. He may not have lost his relationship with God, but look what happens to his descendants. Jehoram marries Athaliah, who is directly descendant from Ahab. And she is one of the worst people. She almost rivals Jezebel, if not worse. And both Jehoram and Ahaziah, they die in rebellion against God, and they bring even more idolatry and even more destruction and depravity into Israel and Judah. Why? Because their father allowed those alliances in. You think that we can be strong enough? You think that it's not going to hurt anything? It's hurting the people you love most. He didn't lose them because he was godless. He was actually a good king. He lost them because of the influence of the people that he brought in and that he led around his own family. We need to learn from Jehoshaphat. Am I Jehoshaphat? Am I compromising? Am I rejecting God's divine warnings? Am I allowing those influences in, thinking it's not going to create any damage, it's not going to hurt anything? Think again, because I'm sure Jehoshaphat thought the same thing. There's one person that I really want to emulate in this story, and it's the person we started with, Micaiah, because he's the one that received the worst outcome. But where do you think, do you think that in heaven, when after we've suffered everything, after we've faced every affliction, do you think we're going to look back and say, man, that just wasn't worth it? No, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any thoughts of, I don't know if this was actually worth that entire lifetime. I don't know if this was actually all this glory and all this beauty and being able to worship God for eternity and worship the slain lamb for eternity. I don't know if any of that was worth the lifetime that I spent in pain, the lifetime that I spent of every now and then having to suffer shame for his name. No, we're going to say, I wish that I could have suffered more for him. If we say anything, that's what it's going to be. I want to be like Micaiah. But maybe if you're a Christian, you're like Jehoshaphat. Maybe you've been doing good. You have dedicated your life to God, but you've lost your way along the way. And you've started allowing influence in, and you started compromising. You don't have to continue that. Get rid of the old leaven. Get rid of the things that are hurting you and potentially probably hurting those that you love most. And you can be like Micaiah. And you can be faithful to God this very night. If you're not a Christian, you're just like Ahab. You're the faithless. You're the unbeliever. You're the one that does not care about what God has to say. But you don't have to stay there. Even Ahab was shown mercy by God. When? When he did what God asked him to do. When he did what God wants all of us to do. And that is turn from our life of sin and look more like him. Are you willing to hear his word and obey it? Are you willing to be faithful in those things? Repent of everything that he says you have to do away with. Make a confession based on that belief. And be baptized into his death to rise in newness of life. You can have salvation tonight. And you can join in this family just like we had a new sister join this very evening. Let's continue that celebration. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ by any means, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.